We are in week 4 of the series that we've entitled, Have a Heart for the Mission. And when we're talking about having a heart for something, that means we're passionate about it. That means it drives us. It's something that we want to do. You know, it's like our brains have a switch. And when we find something we like doing, it's like we flip that switch and it's like, hey, every chance I can get, I want to be doing that. And for me recently, it was my kids telling me that I'll never be good at the video game they like. And that just was like, click, watch out. Watch out. See, what they don't realize is I'm going to enter into that tournament and they're going to cry when I beat them. Okay? But when that switch flips, it's like our heart just jumps for it. It's like, we want to do it. I want to be doing this. It takes our focus. It's our passion. And we're saying that when it comes to following Jesus, that there is one thing that our heart should leap about, and that is for the mission. Jesus said himself, we looked at this the very first week, saying, what is the mission? He said, I've come to find lost people and to save them. Luke 19:10. That's what it was all about. It's why he came. It wasn't so that he could be a good teacher or so that he could be a religious leader. It wasn't because of that. He came with a purpose and a mission. And that was so that we could have life. He was going to pay the price for us. That was the reason why he was here. 2 weeks ago, we asked if we need any more churches. And the answer, yes, we do. We actually need to be praying to God. When Jesus said, he said, the harvest is ready, but there's not enough workers. And when we're talking about the harvest, we're talking about there are people who are waiting for someone to just help them find God. They're ready. They know they need God, and they're ready. And Jesus says, there's lots of people out there, but we need more people who would say yes to God. And we were excited to announce our partnership with Cedar Bend Church in St. Croix Valley as they launch this fall. Last week, we asked if there's anyone who's unreachable, someone who's too far from God. And we're saying the answer is no. There's no one who's too far from God, because we believe that God in a moment can accomplish more than we can plan in a lifetime. That whatever we see as walls and barriers, God can break through in a moment. And we want to partner with ministries, and we want to be about saying, hey, our God's big enough that anything can happen, and anyone, no matter where they're at in life, they can find God and have a relationship with God. And last week it was fun to FaceTime in with Jonathan Lawrence, who's in Japan. And it was 2:30 in the morning for him. I had somebody ask me, they said, Pastor, there's a question I really wanted to ask when you had the question and answer time with our missionary in Japan, that he was sitting there in the middle of the night talking to us at his computer. But I felt it might have been inappropriate. And of course, I got to share it. This person wanted to know if the missionary was wearing any pants, if he was in his PJs, you know, that he had just put on a shirt to look nice for us, you know, from the waist up. But it would have been funny if he was just in his PJs. Today, as we're on week 4 of having a heart for the mission, we're asking the question, can we really change tomorrow today? Can we really change tomorrow today? Now, if you came today and you're looking for hope, you're looking for peace, you're looking for purpose, you're looking for focus to your life, then I've got some good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And at the end of our message today and at the end of our service, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We're reading out of the New Living Translation, NLT. You can use your Bible. You can use your Bible app on your phone. Matthew chapter 18. When you came in today, you should have received a bulletin. Inside the bulletin, there's some message notes where you can follow along with today's message. There's some fill in the blanks. Help keep you awake. But it's also a resource for you to use this week. But I recommend picking a day like Wednesday or Thursday that you would take it back out and you would reread what we talked about. And you would look through it and see if you come to the same conclusions that I have. Don't just take your pastor's word for it. Find out for yourself. It's called a personal relationship with a Jesus, not a, I don't know, vicarious relationship through the pastor. I know, I used a big word, sorry. Matthew chapter 18. Here's what's happening. We have to catch a clue by reading a different part of the Gospels and looking at the similar story. But here's what's happening. The disciples are really upset because two of the disciples who are brothers, their mom was looking out for them and went to Jesus and said, "Hey, can my sons be your best disciples? Can they be the greatest ones? Can they sit at your right and your left when you go up to God's kingdom?" And now all the other disciples heard this. They're like, "Whoa, this is not cool." And they began arguing. And they decided to take their argument to Jesus. And so we're looking in chapter 18 of Matthew, and we're reading this right at verse 1. It says this: "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Well, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Jesus called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, 'Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me.'" Let's pray. God, I pray that in the next few moments that you would speak to us as we unpack your word for us. God, that you would challenge us on an emotional level, on our heart level. Lord, that you would grow our passion for the mission. But God, I pray you also speak to our minds on an intellectual level. Help us to change and understand what you're saying to us today. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. So a long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away, known as California, there was a young man who was barely 22 who was saying yes to God. He was short then, and he's still short now. It was me. And I had just left the military to answer the call of God saying, "Will you give it all up and will you do something for me? Will you help other people find me?" And I said, "Yes, I'll do whatever you want me to do." And I began exploring whatever it was. And I talked to a pastor and I found out I need to go get some Bible training. I need to go to a Bible school. And if I'm going to become a pastor, that's what I've got to do. So I began researching and figuring out. And the Bible school I ended up in was in Texas, near Dallas. And when I went there, all I knew was that I was saying yes to God. And they wanted you to pick, well, what are you going to major in? And what specific area of ministry are you going to study? What are you going to do? I'm like, well, what are the options? And they said, well, you could be a worship pastor and learn how to lead people in worship. You could be a senior pastor, learn how to lead a church. Or you could be a children's pastor and you can learn how to lead kids to Jesus. You could be a youth pastor, but nobody wants to do that. It's just a joke. And I found having the hardest time having to pick something. Well, it was also about this time that in a cafeteria on August 20th, 1996, a blonde-haired, curly-haired girl asked me, "Are you eating alone?" And she's regretted asking that question ever since because I've never left her. And we decided that, and as we talked, as we're both going to Bible school, that God had called each of us to be a pastor. And we're like, this is kind of weird. This is not the normal thing that God would bring two people together who he's called to become pastors, and they're at Bible school together. And we're like, hey, I told her, I said, "I know you're nice looking and all, but I'm not going to be distracted by you. I said yes to God, and whatever he wants, I'm doing." And she said, "Oh boy, I did the same thing. I'm not going to be distracted by you." And we're like, hey, we feel drawn together. What are we going to do? And so we made a decision. We said, you know what? Here's what we'll do. We're going to honor God through this because we're focused on doing what God said we're supposed to do. We're supposed to get training, and we're supposed to go into ministry. We're supposed to become pastors. And so we said, if we're going to date, we're going to date by doing ministry together. So we sat down in the lounge area of the student center at Southwestern Assemblies of God University, and we began going through a checklist of, well, which ministry are we going to do together? And so she asked me and said, so what experience do you have? What ministries have you done? I'm like, well, I've been a part of a worship team, and I like worship. And she's like, I can't sing. I'm like, okay, we can't do that together. She said, what else have you done? She said, I told her, I've been a part of a youth group and help. I've taught youth, and maybe we can do youth ministry together. And she says, nah, I don't like teenagers. I'm like, okay. She's like, is there any other ministry that, you know, you've done? Any other experience? I'm like, yes, I do have one more. I've been a part of a janitorial ministry. It was my first ministry job, was being a janitor of a church. God taught me a lot of stuff that I use even today. Best thing that ever happened. But so don't knock janitor ministry. And she was like, uh-uh. So like, well, I'm out of ministries. So what do you recommend? What do you want to do? And she knew exactly what she wanted to do. She said, I want to work with kids. I like children's ministry. Let's work with kids. Won't you do it with me? And I'm like, kids? So I have to explain something to you for a second. You see, I had never worked with kids. Here I was, 22 years old. I'd never worked with kids in a church setting. I had never been around it except for being a kid who went to a kid's church when I was little. But when I was going to high school and when I was going to college, my younger brothers, they volunteered on a regular basis in the church's children's ministry. And I got to see and hear all the stuff that they were doing. And they were doing some awesome things. And they were bringing the lessons alive. They were working with preschoolers. And I was so proud of them as an older brother. But when I looked at what they were doing, I thought, I could never do anything like that. It's just beyond me. If there was a ministry that I would ever say to God, don't let me be a part of, it would be kids' ministry. So here we were in an impasse. What are we going to do? So I spent some time praying, and I said, God, I'm going to pray the same prayer that I had been praying all along, is that I will say yes to whatever you want me to do. So you know what he said? Kids. I'm like, okay, no, God, I want you to hear what I'm saying. If there is an area that's really important and you're looking for someone who's going to say yes to anything, and they're not going to be held up by tradition, and they're not going to be held up by what other people say, and it's something that he wants to do his next great thing in, Jesus, I'm available. Pick me. I'm willing.
Kids.
What? Kids. So I went to Shalee and I said, I think God's telling me I'm supposed to work with kids. I asked him for an important job, but he said kids. And so I guess that's how we're going to date, is we're going to do kids ministry together. And I told her, I said, I have zero experience. I have no clue what I'm doing. You're going to have to show me. And here's what I discovered over the next 20 years. That God had put me on the cutting edge of what he wanted to do. That kids ministry was the most important ministry that you could be a part of. That you can impact whole family trees and people's lives for the rest of their life if you can reach kids. And I found that God had enabled me, and he had given me talents and skills that he wanted to use, that I had to dismiss what I had thought kids ministry was about. I had to dismiss what I thought that here's what a kids pastor does. And God was saying, I want to do a new thing. I want to do something special because you said yes. And he'd shown me over the last 20 years how important children's ministry is, the next generation. You see, a lot of times when we go to church, we kind of forget about the kids. And there's been times where we have lots of rules in church against kids. No running, you know, and hey, kids should be seen and not heard. And it's like, hey, we just need somebody to get trapped forever in the nursery. But you know, back in Jesus' time, kids were looked down on as well. It was the same thing. Kids should not be around adults. We shouldn't hear what they have to say. We shouldn't do anything with them. And it actually, probably that day, the kid that was brought, that Jesus said, hey, I'm grabbing you and pulling you over here, it would have been really rare for a kid to be that close for Jesus to say, hey, come over here. That meant that this kid was doing something he wasn't supposed to be doing, and he was just kind of get close to Jesus. And he would snuck into the area, but Jesus knew that he was there. And when his disciples were asking, who is the greatest, he said, hey, come here. And he brought the kid over. He said, hey, right here, you got to come become like a child if you want to enter in God's kingdom. As a matter of fact, if you want to be the greatest, you got to take care and welcome a kid. And this flew in the face of society because, I mean, Jesus was saying that he valued the next generation even when society didn't. We can find some other passages in the New Testament where parents were trying to bring kids to Jesus saying, hey, will you just pray over them? Will you just bless them? And the disciples themselves were saying, get out of here. Kids not allowed. Jesus doesn't have time for this. And Jesus said, hey, no, you're getting it wrong. Let them come to me. The kingdom of heaven belongs to kids, belongs to the next generation. You see, in verse 5 of what we just read, Jesus said, whoever welcomes one of these little kids welcomes me. And he just put kids up there in a great big category. This whole idea of if you welcome a kid, then you welcome me. It actually reminds me of another passage that you can read in Matthew chapter 25. Why don't you just pencil in the margin of your note. Just write Matthew 25. You want to read this week. But here's what's happening is that it is the end of time and God is welcoming people into his kingdom, into heaven, and he's separating people who's going to be in heaven. He's separating people who are not. And he looks at the people who are going to heaven and he says, hey, you guys have done a good job. You gave me water when I was thirsty. You gave me food when I was hungry. You gave me clothes when I was naked. You took care of me when I was sick. And all this group of people who are going into heaven are like, Jesus, when did we ever do that? And Jesus goes on to explain, when you did it to the least person, you were doing it to me. When you give a cup of cold water, when you provide or when you take care of, it's like you're doing it to me. You've done a good job. And in that same type of environment where Jesus is saying, hey, you're welcoming, when you're welcoming a kid, you're welcoming me, is the same type of thing of when you take care of someone who needs something, it's like you're doing it for me. Jesus has just in this moment in Matthew 18 just elevated the viewpoint of where the next generation stands. At Focus Church, we value the next generation. This is something that is important to us. You know, I kind of figured that if I spent 20 years doing children's ministry and then have a chance to lead a church myself, then we better have a good children's ministry, right? And I couldn't think of a better children's pastor, than a next-gen pastor, than Pastor Shalee for our church. She does an amazing job. But we will never apologize for kids. We will always welcome kids. We are excited when we hear cheers from downstairs. We're excited to invest in them. And, you know, just this last Sunday at our vision meeting, we announced that we got to expand our kids' area. We need more nursery space, and we need more preschool space, and we want to take care of the carpet in the next gen area and some things we want to do. We care about the next generation. That is why we have it as one of our 6 focuses. And it says this, change tomorrow today. Invest in the next generation. We are making a difference. This whole idea of following Jesus isn't just for us in our generation, but it's for the next generation. And here we have Jesus telling us here in Matthew 18 that this next generation is really important. That when you help them, when you welcome them, it's like you're welcoming him yourself. Now, Jesus goes on to keep talking about kids in this passage, and I highly encourage you to read through this because he goes on in verse 6 to say that he wanted kids' faith to be protected. He said, if you do anything to keep a kid from faith or help them to lose their faith, he's like, you're going to get the worst punishment of all. It'd be better for you if you got a whole ring of concrete put around your neck and thrown into the lake than for the person who is causing a kid to lose their faith. And I look at that and I'm like, wow, that's kind of an extreme example. Sounds like something that should be on Netflix or something, right? Imagine that played out in a movie and what that would be rated. You just caused a kid to lose his faith in God. So here's what we're going to do. It's time for a concrete necklace. But we don't want to be the cause that the next generation loses their faith. We actually want to be the reason they have it. We want to be the reason they have their faith. I had somebody ask me this week, they're like, how do we know we're interpreting the Bible correctly? Like when we're reading a passage, how do we know that we're understanding it right? And I told the person, I said, I wish there was a short answer for this. We go to Bible school for many years to learn this process and how we do it. And one of the biggest travesties of people who follow Jesus is when we get bent out of shape because we pulled a scripture out of its context and look at it at its literal value, and we misinterpret what it was meant to say, and we hold on to it as if it was God's truth itself. This is why it's important for us to know God's word. But here's the two things I told this person. I said, well, first of all, you got to read God's word for yourself. Just don't listen to me up here saying it and reading it to you, but read it yourself. But in addition to that, the biggest thing that you can do is to read something in context. Meaning, don't just pull out little scriptures and say, I got this one, I like this one, I like this one, almost like the salad buffet. You pick what you want and leave the other stuff there. It's meant to all flow and work together. And if you can read something in context, then you can figure out, oh, this is probably what they were really talking about. And if you read Matthew 18 further, you're going to find that there's two things that might surprise you. And one of them surprised me. You ready for this? I'm going to blow your mind here. Okay? Because if you were to read verse 10 in Matthew 18, Jesus is still talking about kids. He's still going on and on about the importance of kids and everything. And he talks about that kids have angels that are always in front of God. And that God knows those angels well. Do you know what Jesus just told us? There's really a such thing as a guardian angel. Isn't that crazy? It's like, really? So what happens when we get old? Where'd the angel go? Or do we still have them? Ooh, mystery revealed. Guardian angels. God takes notice of the angels. But he continues even further. And you know what he starts talking about? A parable that we like to grab out and say, oh, this is what God's like. He starts talking about, hey, well, just imagine that a shepherd had 99 sheep and one of them left. That shepherd would leave the 99, go after the one because that one's important. When he finds the one, he's going to celebrate because the one that was lost is now found. Okay, this seems kind of odd. He's talking in this whole passage of scripture about the next generation, the importance, but then he's talking about the parable of the 99 and the one. And he finishes it in verse 14 by saying this. The paper, my hands must be really clean today because I can't turn pages to save my life. He says this in verse 14. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing for any of these little ones to perish. We just heard what God's heart is through Jesus' story of the 99 and the one. Is that he wants the next generation to know him, that this is important. Not Jesus giving an example by pulling a kid in, but he's saying, this is on God's heart. God hears the angels, and God will go after just one kid and leave the 99 that know him. He's talking about kids. He's talking about the next generation. And so if there is one point I'm trying to get to in this whole deal of where we're at here, we're saying we have a heart for the mission, it's this. We need to focus on mission that reaches the next generation. This is God's heart. He wants the next generation to know him. And we have to play a part in that. We want to look at that, what, the ministry that we do and the missionaries that we partner with. Are we doing something about reaching the next generation? We're talking about kids. We're talking about teenagers. We're talking about college kids. We're talking about the next generation. We're even talking about future Christian leaders. Young people who are raising their hands saying, God, I'll do whatever. I'm saying yes to you. How are we helping it? And if we engage as a church in ministries that are doing something in this area, it is possible to change tomorrow today. But we've got to invest. That's why I'm really excited today to have Levi and Morgan Questra with us. Because they have a heart for the next generation. And they were pastoring at a church, leading youth ministry, and being very, very successful at it. And God asked them to do something else, to say yes to an assignment that many on the surface level would say, that's impossible. Why don't you go try to reach kids at a big party school in Madison and see if you can get them all to know Jesus and love Jesus? Switch it all around. Most people would look at that and say, oh man, that's a terrible assignment. That's not going to work. But Levi Morgan looked at it and said, hey, Jesus, we're saying yes to you. Whatever you want us to do, we'll do it. Because they're like us. They believe that God can do in a moment what it takes us a lifetime to plan. That our God is big enough to do anything. That the impossible is possible. And that the harvest is full. But he just needs workers to say yes. To say, I'll go where there's people who need God. And so I want you to join me in welcoming Levi to the stage as he shares with us what they're doing to reach college kids here at the UW-Madison campus.
Good. Well, it's good to be back home. Heard you guys mobbed our kids, or they mobbed you. We're not sure which one happened. I thought for sure after the Patriots beat the Chiefs that I was no longer going to be welcome back in this church. But we have a forgiving God. Isn't that good? It's great to see so many new faces and to see so many familiar faces. First, what I want to do is just kind of share who we are and what we do. And so my wife, Morgan, and I, and we have three kids, 5-year-old named Justice, a 3-year-old named Jonas, and our daughter, Rhea, who was 2. And we remember when Rhea was first born, she used to be held in this section by multiple people. And now that she's a crazy 2-year-old. But like Pastor Ryan shared, I had been a youth pastor, and then I had gone to the Chicago area to work actually at my parents' church and be an associate pastor. And while we were there, we stayed in contact with a lot of the kids from our youth group, and we kind of heard this repetitive narrative of hey, God was doing some amazing things in their life in high school, and then they would go off to college. And a lot of them, even to Madison or some of the other UW schools, and it was hard. And we were seeing people, like students that we loved. I mean, for us, it wasn't like, who like moderately attended our youth group. We were talking about people who were in our home constantly and who I had coached in high school football or basketball, like students that we loved dearly, who just had, they actually didn't have access to the gospel in an effective way, which is crazy to think about here in the United States. But college campuses are really, really hard places to follow and love Jesus, especially a school like Madison. And so we started the process of becoming Chi Alpha missionaries. And Chi Alpha stands for Christ Ambassadors. It's a national organization within the denomination of the Assemblies of God. And we're super excited, not just for Madison, but for Chi Alpha and Wisconsin as a whole. About 2.5, when we started, really, we only had Chi Alpha on one campus at UW-Oshkosh, and now we have Chi Alphas on 6 different Wisconsin, Northern Michigan campuses, and so it's an exciting time, and we're pumped about what God's doing. But I want to just piggyback off this idea of hey, have a heart for missions, with maybe the thought of, what about give your heart for missions? And maybe even talk a little bit about this idea of, one, I want to share our heart, or a piece of our heart, and then I want to ask you to become an organ donor, to give a heart transplant. And I want to share a verse, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, and it says this, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." And this is Paul, and Paul is writing to Timothy, who's a young leader who he loves dearly. A young leader that he has like navigated a lot of life with, and really has been a spiritual father, but has, a lot of people think, been really a father figure in his life. And the books of Timothy are written to give him instruction and teaching. So they're kind of like these personal books to this guy that he loves. And so Paul is saying, the things I taught you, the things that you saw me do and model, when you walked with me and when you journeyed with me, when you went into towns and villages, all those things that you saw replicated in my life and that you're now doing, I want you to teach that to the next generation. And I want you to do it to such a degree, with such passion, with such boldness, that then they'll do it for the next generation. And I'll say this, historically, through the Gospels, throughout the Bible, we are Christians, people who believe in God, are good at many things. Debating theology, check. Continuing on the story or reaching out to people, check. The thing that we are historically not great at is transferring our faith from one generation to the next. And if you read the story of the Old Testament, it's a story of a people who have the inability to share the passion for living for God to the next generation. If you look at the early church, this struggle of transference of belief, not just theology on paper, not just good facts or quotes, but actually heart transferring, like the way my heart for Jesus, I want to instill in your heart as you live out all of your days. And so what Pastor Ryan is sharing is like the most mission critical thing. This is why we love what we do. And so here's been our journey. We're in our third year. It's crazy. For those of you who got married, you remember, and you get like a year in, you're like, I don't ever remember not being married. Like all those memories are just like blacked out. That's like kind of what doing ministry is like. It's like, I don't remember life before Chi Alpha, but we're in the middle of our third year on campus. And really, honestly, we did a lot of this before we launched, and we'd go to different churches and share, hey, here's the dream we have of what God could do in Madison. And I literally got laughed out of one pastor's office who said that God will never, you'll never see more than 20 students ever gather together for Chi Alpha in Madison. And it's been this incredible ride. Tomorrow we're going to have about 150 or so students who are going to gather in the middle of Madison to praise Jesus. And so I want to share... Yeah, it's pretty cool. I'm going to show a quick video, which will maybe just, if nothing else, give you a little picture of what it looks like to have a whole bunch of crazy college students in one room. So that will give you just maybe like a little like, hey, what does that actually look like? And I would actually say this is that maybe you don't realize how crucial this church has been in making that happen. And I would say this is that since the very first time I ever hung out with Pastor Ryan, I've never met a pastor who's proactively asked me, what else can we be doing? And actually next weekend, a bunch of the women from Chi Alpha are going to be here for the women's retreat. And so you're building, if it smells a little bit next Sunday, I apologize. There'll be a whole bunch of college chicks in here hanging out. But man, I would say this is a church that has made that happen. That's not, like nothing happens because of two people. It always happens because of a community of people. And you guys are that community of people who have prayed alongside, who have given, who have proactively told us, like, give us more things to give. Give us more ways we can help. I want to share two stories. One, all of the people on staff with Chi Alpha, every year we tell, me included, go out and go find students. This is what we do. Go out and find students who are far from Jesus. Take students who grew up in church with you. And one, teach those students how to reach people, and then you reach those people and you love them like crazy. And so I had a guy in my small group this year named Joe, and it was wild. Joe, his dad actually is from the hometown I grew up in, north of Boston, which is wild. No one's ever from Lowell, Massachusetts. And our first small group kind of learned Joe was from Lowell. I learned this because he was a boxer, and the two things Lowell, the city I grew up in, is famous for is crack cocaine and boxing. And so me and Joe hit it off right away, and after talking with him, had never been to church, never. As far as he could remember, he never set foot inside of a church. And so Joe is in my small group, and it was an incredible year. This is a guy who worked for the football team. He would travel with them. He was one of their main videographers. He just graduated. He's going to be getting, he got accepted a job downtown Chicago in the Loop. He's going to make, he'll make more money in his first job than I ever will in my last job. Joe is like the most likable kid ever, and he's in my group, and we're able to just talk through, here's what it looks like to follow Jesus. And just every week, it was just like, yes, this is awesome, what's next? And so as he was getting ready for graduation, we started looking at, hey, here's churches down in Chicago that you need to get plugged into. And so Joe had mentioned, hey, I've never been to church, but I had a friend in college whose dad was a pastor, and I was over at his game a few times. He's from Minnesota, and I watched a few Vikings games. I was like, oh, that's cool. What church is it? And he actually shared this church in the Apple Valley area called River Valley Church, which is a church that Morgan actually worked at and that we have, like, all of our dear, dear friends at. And I said, oh, that's wild. That's crazy. What was the pastor's name? So he told us the pastor's name. So I reached out to the pastor's son, and I said, hey, who's now working at River Valley Church and working with college students. I said, hey, I got to lead this guy to the Lord. He said he kind of knew you. And he wrote back, Logan was his name, Logan wrote me back and said, wow, that's incredible. He said, hey, I got to show you this. And he sent me back a picture from 2013 when they were friends in high school. And he said, I started praying for him in 2013 that he would know the gospel. And it's amazing to see how God works that all together. And so what an incredible story. The fact that, like, somebody put prayer in motion, somebody put a life modeled of living for Jesus in motion that then would lay the groundwork that in college this guy Joe could come to know Jesus. The second story I want to share is a story of, we have a girl interning this year. This is crazy. We have some students in the middle of getting a UW-Madison degree, which is a really, really hard degree to get. If you don't believe me, you can ask Jordan. He'll tell you. It's a tough degree to get. And in the middle of this, she decided after she studied abroad last year in Israel, but is like, this girl is on fire for Jesus. And so as she's coming back for this year, she decides to become an RA so that she can be on campus. No upperclassmen live on campus because no one wants to be inconvenienced by the new incoming students. She decides to be an RA for international students and upperclassmen students. So she decided to move into the dorms. On top of that, of getting her degree and being an RA, she's also decided to intern this year. This 19-year-old girl has gone out and gathered about 10 to 15 girls, most of whom have never heard the gospel before, and is saying, on top of school and work and being an RA, I have to do everything I can do in my power to capture the heart of other people for Jesus. And so I'll say this as motivation. I'm going to let Pastor Ryan use that to say, well, hey, you don't want to lead a small group. There's a 19-year-old girl down there. No, blackmail you. But here's maybe our last hope is that we don't feel like we've plateaued or the best parts of the story of what God's going to do in Chi Alpha have already happened. We're excited about where we're going. And really where we're going is our big focus and our big dream for this next season of Chi Alpha is that 2 Timothy 2:2, that we would, and really we're asking this question when we look at students, when we meet 18-year-old students, 19, 20-year-old students, is saying, who could they be in 5 years? And the heart of our focus is saying, just as they're at UW-Madison to get a phenomenal degree that's going to set them up and position them for life to be successful in the marketplace, to be successful in the career path they choose, that we would put all the tools in their hands that they would become highly effective and highly useful for the kingdom of God. And our dream and our picture is that 5 years, 10 years, 20 years down the road, that people are going to walk in and be business owners and become doctors and lawyers and professors and engineers who would do the things of God, who could walk into workplaces and start small groups, who could move into neighborhoods and be hospitable and generous to such a degree that it grows and builds the kingdom of God. Last is, as we were down there, and we were kind of with you guys for this journey, and we live as close as we possibly can get to university and still afford it. And as we were doing that, what we just realized is also, if you look at downtown Madison, hey, we were seeing a lot of students come to know Jesus, but there just wasn't a church accessible. It's a lot of a walking campus. It's a landlocked campus. And so that's kind of been the journey for us with starting New Culture Church. So yes, a lot of you have asked, we love Chi Alpha. We are not leaving Chi Alpha. We are passionate about Chi Alpha. We're dreaming of the day when it's not just 100, 150 students. We're dreaming of the day when it's 500 or 1,000. We're dreaming of the day when we get to rent out the Cole Center because, we really are. We're passionate of saying we're not going to stop. We're not going to relent until every student at least has an opportunity to know the gospel. But while we were on that journey, we just realized that, hey, once they graduate, And the rest of the people that live in that area don't have a church within their neighborhood that they could go to. And so we launched New Culture Church mid-October. And we'll do one last video to maybe show a little bit of what that looks like. So we have Chi Alpha going, we have New Culture Church going, but I would say this is more importantly, I'd say what's happened in the hearts of me and Morgan in the whole process of coming to Madison has been this, is that we want to give our lives to seeing the next generation come and know Jesus. And so my leaving thought or closing challenge for you is that, will you become an organ donor? Will you be somebody who gives your whole heart for the next generation? Will you be somebody who so loves people and so loves what God's doing in the next generation that you would actually not just have a heart, but would you give your heart? And so on December 3rd, 1967, 53-year-old Louis Washkansky got the first human heart transplant from a 25-year-old Denise Darval. And it's incredible. It's amazing that science, you know, like you could take someone's heart if it's healthy and whole, and you could transplant it and put in somebody else to give them viable life. And I think what Paul is hitting on in 2 Timothy 2:2 is saying, will you not just have a heart, but would you give your heart for the next generation? Would you be somebody who's so passionate about what God wants to do in college students, in high school students, in junior high age students, in elementary students, and the babies, like from the very beginning, man, if this would be a church that would say, hey, we're pumped about what we're doing, but we're going to do even more. And so here's maybe some things to think about of how could you be somebody who gives your heart for the next generation? Yes, of course, giving, financially giving. But I would say, man, I hope, man, that you would think about what does it look like to even sign up. I hope that this is a church that never has to ask anybody to ever help out in kids. That they would have so many people who are banging down the doors and saying, what can I do? How can I invest? That you would be somebody, man, when there's an opportunity to go to camp or convention or kids blast or to sponsor a kid to go to one of those things, man, that you'd be the first to say, how can I sign up and how can I give? Again, the church has traditionally been strong in many areas, but they have struggled in one of the most important areas, and this is the transference of faith from one generation to the next. And all of us who are believers in this room, we are a byproduct of somebody going out of their way, of allowing their life to be inconvenienced, of somebody giving above and beyond, whether it was financially, emotionally, spiritually, and affectionately towards us so that we could know and experience the love of Jesus. And so, man, I pray that we wouldn't, and I would say this is the heartbeat of your pastor, like some churches, they'll have a vision or a value on paper, but you never really see it come to life. If you've been here for any length of time, like what was the first thing they did? They gutted that basement, they put in new walls, they put in new carpet, they put in new toys, and they said, this is going to be a value. But I would say, and I would challenge you, don't just give money, give your heart, give your time. The biggest gap that I see with college students, whether they grew up in church or not, is that they don't have a voice in their life that advocates for the things of Christ in their life. And all of you, if you love Jesus, have something that you can offer, something that you can contribute to that. And so we are incredibly indebted and grateful for you guys partnering with us and loving us and being gracious with us. And for real, even still, man, there's very few pastors that when you approach them and say, hey, I want to plant a church in downtown. And they're like, yes, we're for you. What can we do for you? And so, Pastor Ryan, we love you and appreciate you guys. And I'll just think of that one thought. God, help me not to just have a heart. Help me to give my heart. Help me to, like, invest, like, give everything I have. The beauty of Christianity is not, it's like, you're not called to be the king. We have a king. His name's Jesus. But you could become somebody who is a kingmaker. You could be somebody who positions other people to encounter the living Christ, the living Savior. And that's a beautiful, awesome, amazing thing.
Hold on just a second there, Levi. And Morgan, why don't you come join them? Can you tell why we're partnered with them? They're us. This is the heartbeat, yeah. So we are excited that we have extended family over in Madison who are doing an amazing job in reaching kids and reaching a community, and that's what it is. We want to invest in the next generation. And I don't know if you noticed, but something caught me in that first video that you were showing Chi Alpha. There's one scene, and we may have to rewind it and look at it, but our church is in that video. There is a scene of that wall right there in the video that there's girls from the last year's women's retreat is in the video. So Focus Church is in Chi Alpha. There we go. But we're excited to host them this coming weekend. They'll have the place on Friday and Saturday, and you know, they asked, can we do it? And the answer is, of course, yes, right? You know, what else can we do? But we're going to pray for Levi and Morgan. There is a sacrifice that comes with saying yes. And it is not the easy life to say yes. And we want to pray protection for their family. We want to pray for God's blessing for their family. We want to pray for their children. We want to pray for everything that God gives them a vision for, that they have the people and resources that come together to make it happen. And anything that we can do to be a part of, you know, we want to be a part of what they're doing because God's in it. And we have been saying this whole year, it's kind of the catchphrase for this year, if God is in it, we want to be a part of it. And so I want you, as I pray for them, I want you to just stretch out a hand. I want you to talk to God on their behalf as I pray today. Let's pray for them. God, we thank you today for Levi, for Morgan, for the kids. God, it is amazing that we get to see real-life heroes here, a family who have said yes to you, that no matter what it takes, no matter what people think about their assignment, and it just grabs my heart every time when he shares about someone even laughing them out of their office about, hey, you'll never do anything there. But God, I'm glad you're bigger than that. I'm glad that you can lead and guide and that you're just looking for people who say yes. And God, I pray that as the Coestras have said yes to you, Lord, that you give them everything that they need to do it. God, I pray that you give them comfort. I pray that you give them blessing. I pray that you give them protection. I pray that you give them health. God, I pray that their family would be strong together. God, I pray that their little ones would grow up, that as they see mom and dad in ministry, they say, hey, how can we have a heart as well? Lord, that the faith that their parents would transfer to the next generation. God, I pray for each person that they come into contact with, God, that we won't even know the full story of the impact, probably till we join you in heaven. But God, I pray that they receive encouragement. Lord, that they get a glimpse of the impact that they're having as they're reaching, as they're ministering, as they're bringing hope to a dark place, as they're bringing hope to kids looking for purpose, who are looking for focus to their lives. God, I pray that you would give them new vision, more vision, bigger vision. And Lord, as they share the vision you've shared with them, God, I pray that more people will come along, that there would be more resource, more help. God, that you would give them ideas on how to structure and how to reach. God, I pray that you give them favor as they are downtown, as they're with the university. God, that they have what they need to keep on going. God, I pray that as this miracle is unfolding before our very eyes, Lord, that we lay hold to this concept and this idea that Levi said, the best is still yet to come. That we haven't seen anything yet. It's amazing as what you have done so far through these people who have said yes to you. God, we know that you've got even more. So God, we love you and praise you. And we thank you for the questions. Bless them today. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. The most important thing we can be about is helping people find God. That's what it is. And I'm glad you used that passage in Timothy, because as I was preparing what we were doing, God told me Matthew and God told me Timothy, the exact same spot. And I debated which one am I going to use. And I guess God had it that we're supposed to have both. It's amazing how God works that way. But it's important for us to have this heart for people finding God. And that's why we do what we do. And that's why we always give the opportunity that you can receive hope today. And so I'm going to ask everyone right now, that if you would bow your head, if you would close your eyes. We've been sharing about people saying yes to Jesus. We've been sharing about transplanting our hearts into the next generation. We've been sharing about there's hope in finding Jesus, that no one is too far from God. And we've been sharing even the excitement of that story of someone who was being prayed for in 2013, that in 2018 they come to know Jesus 5 years later. It is the most important decision you could ever make. You see, God loved you so much. He knew who you were. He knew what you would do. He knew that you'd even be here right now today. And he's just saying, it's time to come home. It's time to come home. Come be back as part of the family. God desires a relationship with you more than anything, to the point that he developed a rescue plan that involved his son. You see, we're all born with the propensity for evil. It's our nature. We are born with the emptiness. And if we live our lives doing nothing about it, then we have a promise that we will spend all of eternity apart from God. But that's not what God wanted. But somebody would have to pay the price for everything that we would do. So God loved you and me so much that he sent his son Jesus to pay the price. He didn't send Jesus to condemn or judge us. He sent Jesus to save us. He paid the ultimate price with his life. God didn't leave him dead, but brought him back to life on the third day. That's why we celebrate Easter, resurrection. And because Jesus has risen, there is hope that this isn't all there is to life. And he's finished his rescue mission. And now he's saying, is it time to come home? So how do we do that? It's simply talking to God and saying, God, I need you. God, I want you. God, I'm sorry. I've been trying to do this all myself. No matter how hard I try, I'm not smart enough, I'm not good enough, I just keep on messing it up. So your life story has been written every single day. And most of us live our life stories with ourselves as the main character. But I'm telling you, we were made to live our life story with God as the main character. And that your life can be so much more. You can have a life that you never imagined when you say yes to him. So my question for you today is today the day that you come home, that you join the family, that you say yes to God? I want to pray with you. I want to know. And so if that's you, you'd say, Pastor, help me today. Help me come home. Put Jesus in charge. I want you just to raise your hand right now. Let me know. Thank you. Thank you. So I'm going to invite you to pray, and I'm going to ask everyone to pray, repeating after me. Nobody prays alone here at Focus Church. Say, Dear God, I'm sorry for trying to do it myself, for everything I've done. I need you. I want you to be in charge of my life. I believe you love me so much, you sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you, with you in charge. Give me hope. Give me purpose. Bring focus to my life. From this day forward, I'll live for you. In Jesus' name.